Hello, thank you for joining us today. My name is Tom Lane with Sabbath Bible Study. Last week, we concluded our study of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ with his ascension to God the Father. Very early in our study, we saw how Jesus was humanly descended through King David of Israel, and David will be the subject of our next study. David was not the type of person people would normally look to as leader. Having just rejected King Saul, who stood tall among the people, David was considerably different and would go on to do a few things in his life that on the surface would go against the teachings of the Old Testament and yet retain favor with God. While the Bible first introduces David to us through his physical appearance, we can look to verses from the New Testament to develop an understanding of the character and mind of David that brought him favor with God and man. When God chose David, he did not choose David by his physical appearance, but by the content and quality of his character and the elements of character that we can all strive for on a daily basis are found in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. As a person, we will see that like all people, David was not perfect. We know that only Jesus was perfect on earth. Like Jesus, who was tempted in all points as we are, so was David. Unlike the average person, David was chosen by God to be the king of Israel, and we will find was thrust into a leadership role at a very young age because of David's heart. I once worked with a person who would often say, "The heart is the strongest muscle," which it physically is. But the person who would say this was referencing the same kind of character that David had, the heart that embodies our mind and character. During his time on earth, Jesus was pressed with a question regarding the great commandment in the law, and Jesus, as only Jesus could do, perfectly answered the question and dodged an attempt by the Pharisees to find fault to accuse Jesus. Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments by showing the first four commandments were the way people can show love to God, and the final six commandments are the way people can show love to their fellow man. Even to this day, the symbol for love is the shape of the heart, and there is no mistake that love and the heart are intertwined. Let's read Jesus' answer to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We know we can look to the Old Testament and the people of that time as examples for us today. We will find out that King David was chosen by God because of the content and quality of David's heart, not his physical heart that pumps blood, but the heart that is capable of love, mercy, and even happiness during the most difficult of times. looking forward to the return of Jesus as Christians, we know we are promised the opportunity to enter into His rest that was ordained from the beginning of time. We observe the weekly Sabbath on Saturday, not only because we are commanded in the Bible, but because we also know the Sabbath is a weekly reminder of the kingdom of God. And just like David never hardened his heart through the trials and tribulations of his life, we must never harden our hearts in the trials and tribulations of our life, looking beyond the present sufferings and troubles we see to this future time of incredible happiness for all people that we know is the kingdom of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The children of Israel originally had God as their king. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the king of Israel. Unlike other nations, Israel did not have a human king, and they wanted a human king they could see with their own eyes. As Christians, we must be careful to never exalt a religious person to be our spiritual king. Only Jesus Christ can lead us to salvation. When we mistakenly give a religious person an elevated status of authority in our life, we are dangerously close to making the same mistake that the children of Israel made thousands of years ago, rejecting God as their king in favor of a man. As Christians, we are all part of the body of Christ, the church of God, and we are no longer individuals, but part of a greater collective. Just like in our body, we have eyes and ears, never means that one is more important than the other. The eyes can alert us to what is before us, and our ears can alert us to what is behind us. Both are important for our safety as people. While it is our heart that pumps blood throughout our body, we know that it is the lungs that resupply oxygen to the blood. Both have to work properly, or the body will die. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. There is no person of the church of God who is less important than any other person, nor is there any person who is more important than any other person within the church of God. No person is dispensable within the church of God, just like no body part is dispensable. We are all part of one body, the body of Christ, the church of God. Being part of one spiritual body, just like the human body, we cannot be divided against ourselves. Verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. This division is sometimes thought of within the church of God as different church groups and congregations, and yet that is not what Paul indicates as the source of division. People who are considered to be the religious authorities within the church of God are the most likely source of division, not because of the need for the service of these people to the church of God, but because of the wrong attitudes of not only these people, but all members of the church of God. Paul shows we are all equal before God the Father and Jesus Christ. We are all members of the body of Christ, and among those who are our equals are some who are given specific offices within the church. This doesn't make any person superior to any other person, just like there is no part of the body that is superior to any other part of the body. Just like all parts of the human body are interconnected with each other so the human body can live, we are all interconnected with each other so the spiritual body can live. And we will notice what gives a heartbeat to the spiritual body. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath sent some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. The more excellent way that Paul writes about is love. 1 Corinthians 13, the next chapter, is the love chapter of the Bible. And love is the best spiritual gift to have. Being an apostle, a prophet, a teacher, performing miracles, healing, helping others, administering the bureaucracy and paperwork of an organization, and being fluent in multiple languages are not spiritual offices that set somebody distinctly apart from another person. Paul, in verse 31, refers to these all as gifts. Before God the Father and Jesus Christ, we are all the same, part of one body, and some of us have been given different gifts, and the bestowment of those gifts in no way makes any person any more important than any other person within the Church of God. The most important gift to have is not to be an apostle, a prophet, a teacher, a performer of miracles, a healer, a helper, or an administrator. The most important gift that we can have is love. And this is covered in detail in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, a study for another day. We know love and the heart are intertwined. And it was because of David's heart that God chose David. God had just rejected Saul as king, and this was disturbing to Samuel the prophet. Saul was specifically told by Samuel that God had given instructions that all living of the Amalekites, people and animals, were to be killed, and Saul did not listen. He spared the king and the best of the livestock, even though in his mind Saul would be offering the livestock as an offering to God. God rejected this because this offering was the result of disobedience. And because of the disobedience, God rejected Saul as king. God told Samuel to get over Saul and to go to Bethlehem to find Jesse and to take a horn of oil with him. This concerned Samuel because he thought Saul would kill him if he found out Samuel was going to find the next king of Israel. God told Samuel to take a heifer so that he could say he was going to Bethlehem to sacrifice to God. He was told to invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and that when Jesse was there, Samuel would anoint the next king of Israel, and God would reveal to Samuel what to do. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me whom I name unto thee. When Samuel arrived in Bethlehem, the leaders were nervous. They thought of the arrival of the prophet of God in the same way that many in the business world would look at the arrival of somebody from the main office or the government, with a sense of concern and dread. They nervously asked Samuel if he came peaceably, and even though it isn't recorded for us in this passage, were probably very happy when Samuel indicated he came in peace, much in the same way a restaurant owner would be happy that a health department food inspector stopped by to just eat a meal rather than inspect a restaurant. He told the elders to sanctify themselves for the sacrifice, and then went to find Jesse and sanctified them and Jesse's sons and asked them to come to the sacrifice. Verse 4. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Samuel was so certain that the next king of Israel was before them that when he saw Eliab, one of Jesse's sons, that he thought Eliab had to be the next king. God told Samuel to not look at the visual appearance or height of the person because God looks at the heart. And as we just studied, the greatest spiritual gift we can have is the gift of love that is intertwined with the heart that God looks at. Verse 6. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. After God did not choose Eliab, the other sons of Jesse paraded before Samuel, and none of the sons were chosen by God. Samuel checked to see if all of Jesse's sons were there, and it turned out the youngest son was not included. Samuel told Jesse to go get the youngest son and return, and that they would wait until the youngest son was there. Verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. Jesse sent for his youngest son, who soon arrived, and unlike his brothers, was what would be called today a ginger, a redhead. We will soon find out from the dialogue with Goliath that Goliath didn't consider David to be a man and ready for the responsibilities of a man because Goliath asked for the courtesy that Israel send a man to fight him. This dialogue probably also shows why Jesse didn't think to bring David. We don't know from the verses how old David was, just that Goliath didn't consider David to be a man. Most countries look at an older teenager as an adult, so David was probably much younger than that. How much younger than that, we are not given. From the New Testament, we know Jesus started challenging religious leaders in the temple at age 12, and this might be an indication of how young David was. When David came, God told Samuel to anoint him as the next king of Israel, and from that day, the Spirit of God came upon David. Verse 12. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. As the Spirit of God came upon David, it left Saul, and Saul was troubled by evil feelings, the void that comes from the removal of the Spirit of God. Even Saul's servants were able to see this change in Saul and suggested that an entertainer would make Saul happy. Saul told the servants to send him such a person, and they brought to Saul David, the son of Jesse. Jesse sent David along with a gift of a bottle of wine and a lamb to Saul. There was an immediate connection between David and Saul, who asked Jesse's permission for David to stay at the palace. Whenever Saul fell down, David would play for Saul, and the evil spirit would leave Saul. Verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and plain and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war and prudent in manners and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Why God allowed David to spend time with Saul in this manner, we do not know. Maybe God wanted David to become accustomed to life as a ruler, or maybe God had another reason altogether. We do know that the book of Hebrews records David as a man who acted in faith, just like we are to act in faith. When David went to Saul, having been anointed as king and yet not in the position of being a king, that required an act of faith. It would have been easy to question the validity of the anointing by Samuel, and yet David had faith. We also know from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, that faith is what we hope for, even when we cannot confirm what we hope for. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Later in that same chapter, both David and Samuel are listed as being men of faith. Verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. While living in the palace with Saul, Israel was challenged by the Philistines, who brought an army to wage war, and the battle was set in the Elah Valley of Judah. The Philistines were encamped on the hills and mountains on one side of the valley, and the men of Israel were encamped on the hills and mountains on the other side of the same valley. The big man of the Philistines was named Goliath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span, about 9.5 feet, or nearly 2.9 meters tall. Goliath would have been a big person even by today's standards. Goliath wore a helmet made of brass and wore a coat of mail, a military coat with metal woven into the coat to protect. This coat weighed 5,000 shekels, which means nothing to us today. For comparison, those of us living in the United States would carry a weight of nearly 30 pounds or 12.5 kilos if we had 5,000 pennies. Shekels of this historic era weighed as little as 7 grams and as many as 17 grams, meaning the coat that Goliath wore weighed between 35 and 85 kilos, or between 78 and 190 pounds. When Goliath arrived, he was probably as noticeable as today's professional wrestler. Everything about Goliath screamed domination and total victory. Goliath also wore brass armor on his shins as well as on his shoulders and chest. Goliath's spear was described as being like a weaver's beam, and that part of the loom is typically going to be longer than the width of whatever is being made in the loom. If the weaver was making a rug, the weaver's beam would have been very long, about the length of the shortest side of a rug. We've long moved away from spears as a weapon and used the javelin for sport. And javelins used today are about as long as Goliath was tall and weigh less than 2 pounds. Goliath's spear was probably longer than he was tall, and we know the weight of the metal spear point was 600 shekels, somewhere between a little more than 4 and 10 kilos, or between a little more than from 9 to 23 pounds, in addition to the weight of the shaft of the spear. Like all champion fighters, Goliath had another person protecting him by holding a shield so Goliath could solely focus on offense. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shopo, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shopo and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat of mail was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Like a modern professional wrestler, Goliath stood in the valley between the two camps and challenged the armies of Israel to send somebody to fight him, mocking that they would probably send nobody. Goliath set the terms for the fight that the victor would subjugate the loser's army. Saul and the men of the army were all dismayed. They saw it as a suicide mission to fight Goliath and a sure way to lose the kingdom. Verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Initially, David was not at the battle location. His oldest 3 brothers were. While Saul was away from the palace, David returned to his father to take care of the sheep. His brothers were away so long, at least 40 days, that eventually Jesse, who by this time was an old man, gave David food to take to his brothers who were with Saul ready to fight. Verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of the 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. David came upon the scene of the battle, and after all these days, both sides had dug in deep to secure a victory, and after 40 days, Goliath was still mocking the armies of Israel, because the men of the army would flee from Goliath and were afraid. Soon, the word started spreading among the men of Israel that whoever took out Goliath would be richly rewarded by Saul. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. David started to challenge the men of the armies of Israel, which irritated his older brothers, who thought he had only come for the spectacle of combat. Verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou might see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. The men eventually sent for Saul, and when David saw Saul, he told Saul that he would be willing to fight Goliath. Saul told David he wouldn't stand a chance against Goliath because David was still a youth and only had experience as a shepherd, while Goliath had been training to kill others since he was a youth. David then explained that being a shepherd was not as easy as Saul was thinking. David had to protect the sheep from a lion and a bear, and with each, David did not have the luxury of a gun like we would have today, or even a spear. At most, David would have had a slingshot, because that was the weapon of choice against Goliath. David told Saul he grabbed the lion and bear by the scruff of the neck and killed the animals. Maybe David used a slingshot at close range, or maybe David used his scrappy strength to kill the animals. David might have been small in size and inexperienced in combat, but he knew how to take out a predator. Grabbing a bear and lion by the scruff of the neck and killing it in close proximity is not something any reasonable person would do even today. There is no recommendation to ever engage in hand-to-hand combat with a bear or lion, yet this is what David did to save a single lamb. David saw Goliath as another big predator, like a bear and lion, knowing that if he could take down a bear and lion with his bare hands, he could take down Goliath, and with that, David convinced Saul. Verse 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul and sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go fight against this Philistine, to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant keep his father's sheep." And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Saul wanted to protect David with armor, just like Goliath was protected with armor. Eventually, David rejected the armor because he had no experience wearing armor. Instead, David took 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in a bag, took a slingshot, and approached Goliath. Verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, and even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Goliath was not impressed with who he saw before him, because he was a youth. If long hair and a girl's dress were put on David, David could have passed as a red-headed girl. He had a fair countenance, not the face of a warrior. Goliath was insulted by David's presence and cursed at David and told David that David would be supper for the birds and animals. That threat didn't impress David, who told Goliath that the God of Israel would deliver Goliath to him, and that Goliath's body would be the meal that day for the birds and animals, that everyone would know that it was God who delivered Goliath and not David. Verse 41. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto him, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked out and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Both Goliath and David started to walk towards each other, much like modern boxers and wrestlers will draw near to each other at the start of a match. But David did something Goliath and nobody else expected. David started to run towards Goliath, and because of the heavy armor that Goliath wore, Goliath wouldn't be matching David's speed. David probably had to run fast to grab the lion and bear by the throat, so this was probably no different for David. As David was running, he took a smooth stone from the bag, loaded a slingshot, and aimed for the vulnerable part of the body that was left unprotected, Goliath's forehead. The impact was significant and most likely caused the skull to break as a stone was embedded in the forehead, bringing instant death to Goliath. David used a solid strategy to defeat Goliath. Opponents are defeated by minimizing their strengths or exploiting their weaknesses. In this battle, David did both, and when the Philistines saw that their big man had died, they all fled. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. The armies of Israel pursued the Philistines and wounded many of them. David, like a hunter who would take a trophy of a big game hunt, severed the head of Goliath and took it to Jerusalem so that others could see what he did. He also took the armor of Goliath, most likely to prove the size of Goliath. Verse 52. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shorim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Even though David had played for Saul at the palace and spent some time there, Saul could not make the connection and soon found out that David was the son of Jesse of Bethlehem. Verse 55. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. Next week, we will continue our study of the life of David, and we will begin to see how the friction started between David and Saul. Thank you for joining us today. God willing, we'll get together next time on the Sabbath. Until then, thank you for joining us today.